John, verse 2, 3 John, and verse 2. We're going to pick up here where a couple of weeks ago I was here and began to share about establishing a prosperous soul, and I'm going to get into that today. I brought a few CD series out here that are available for $25 at eight CDs here, and they will really bless you. I'm not going to have time to unpack all of this, but I wanted to bring some just for those of you who'd like to study. Adrian, do you have this? I want to give that to you. Okay, praise God. All right. 3 John, verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as, everybody say just as. Just as. And the King James says, even as your soul prospers. I was reading the Bible one day, and I've probably read this verse, I know, 100 or 120 times. And all of a sudden, these words, I'd preached it and taught from it that, see, right here God says He wants us to prosper, right? And He wants us to be in health, right? I mean, it's easy to see. That doesn't take any rocket science to see. Everybody say, God wants me well, and He wants me to prosper. How many of you have children? Okay, how many of you want your children to be blessed and to be in health? It's never one time ever the will of God for your will for your children to be sick, is it? Or broke. That doesn't bless you. So, you know, we see that. That's obvious. But all of a sudden, one day, I read these words like I'd never seen it before. Even as. Even as. I say, wait a minute, what does that mean? Even as, just as, to the proportion, or according to how your soul prospers. And I mean, it was like bells and whistles and a light show going off in my soul. You're kidding me. How come, is this true? Is this in your Bible? That it's God's will for me to prosper. It's God's will for me to walk in health. But then He told me how. He said, just as, according to the proportion to how my soul and how your soul is prospering. I said, really? Is this true? How come I had never heard anybody teach this? And maybe you have. I didn't. And I got kind of ticked, royally hot. I was wroth, as the King James says. Wroth is anger on steroids. And I said, man, is this true? You mean I'm going to walk in health and prosperity, financial prosperity, in proportion to how my soul is prospering? Wow. Then if I understand what it takes for my soul to prosper, my sick days and my broke days are over. And so are yours. If this is true. And then, you know, I got over being upset because I hadn't heard anybody teach it. Because the Holy Spirit said, well, I'm teaching it to you now. And then I said, well, if this is so important, God, if I were you, I'm not, but if I were you, I would have written 12 chapters on it. Yeah. If this is so significant that my financial prosperity and my physical health is in proportion to how my soul prospers, then why didn't you put 12 chapters in here about how for that to happen? How can I do... And he said, well, I've given you a book. He said, it's already in here. I said, really? Yeah, he said, study. Look in here. And so I began a pursuit of I said, you know, I'm gonna see if this works. And I pastored a church at that time, and you know, I'd been pastoring that church probably for 12 years at the time, 10 or 12 years. And I said, you know what? I'm going to put this to work in the laboratory of our church and see if this works. I'm going to go through the Word and find out what constitutes a prosperous soul. What is it the Bible says causes my soul to prosper, and then I'm going to apply it in my life, and I'm going to teach it to people, and I'm going to watch and see if it works. And you know what? We did this and put this to work and taught this and trained this. And a lot of things are things that aren't going that I'm going to share with you that God taught me are really not new, but when you learn it and you put it in the context or category of, oh, I see that, that's what constitutes a prosperous soul. Then, man, we started seeing people, their marriages were healthy, their finances were healthy, they didn't have chronic financial problems, that, man, all kinds of things were happening, emotional health, all kind. I said, man, this is awesome. This is true. Yeah. So that's what's in my heart. I saw it work. I've seen it work in people's lives. And I don't have this book finished yet, but I'm right in the middle of finishing the writing on this book, and I think it's going to bless a lot of people as we begin to share last week. So we're talking about a prosperous soul. Proverbs 22:5 says, thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked and perverse. He that does keep his soul. Do you see that? He who guards his soul or keeps his soul will be far from them. That's exactly what he said there. In 3 John 2, you learn to keep your soul and keep it what? Keep it prospering. Then you're going to be far from the thorns and snares. Now, I'm not going to turn over there, but Genesis 1:26 is foundational. It says, God created us in His image, in His likeness, and to have dominion. Everybody say His image, His likeness, have dominion. His image, His likeness, have dominion. His image is our spirit. We're spirit, soul, and body. His likeness is our soul. When our soul comes into the likeness of our spirit, the life that's in our spirit will flow out freely and we'll walk in greater dominion. That's powerful. That's exactly what he's saying here. And also it says it in the same way, Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. But here's what happens. Do you understand your spirit, soul, and body? When you're born again, those of you who receive the Lord today, your spirit man was changed, radically changed. You didn't just get forgiven, you became righteous. God deposited His righteousness in your spirit. You're just like Jesus in your spirit. But your heart is comprised of your spirit and your soul. And your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, didn't automatically get saved. You may still have a bad thought. You may still have your mind that needs to be renewed and changed. Your emotions and your feeler or your seemer. Well, it just doesn't seem like God loves me. It just doesn't seem like everything's fair. It just doesn't seem just and right, and it just doesn't seem. See, the problem's not God, the problem is your seamer. Look at your neighbor and say, I know he's talking to you. Your seamer needs to be adjusted. Listen, that's called the renewing of your mind and the conforming of your emotions and your will so that it lines up with your spirit. And to the degree we do that, the life that's in our spirit will flow out. To the degree that it doesn't, we can create a dam, that stops the life flow from our spirit that God wants to get out on the outside. So the issue is look, when you get to heaven, okay, you're going to be doing a whole lot of this. Oh, Ah. You were good. You were right. You were fair. It just seemed like you weren't. But this morning I came to Calvary Cathedral and I got a Seamer adjustment. You go to a chiropractor, you get a chiropractic, you're going to get this peanut brain. You're going to let God roast the peanut. Yeah? Because when you get to heaven, you're going to be doing all this. God, oh, wow. Yeah, you were good. You were right. You were fair. So we might as well do it now. Say, oh, ah, wow. God, you are good. You are right. You are fair. All the time. Whether my Seamer understands it or not. Amen. Give the Lord a shout. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we talked last time I was here with you. We talked about, I'm not going to look at the verses again, but in Matthew 11, 28 through 30 is one point of your soul prospering. A prosperous soul is one whose soul comes to Jesus regularly for rest. So come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your, what? Your souls. Then we talked about in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, we talked about hope being the anchor of your what? Of your soul. Your soul, guys, is going to anchor in something. You're going to put your hope, you're going to get your hope anchored in something. And to the, where your soul, wherever your soul is anchored, that's how your ship is going to float. That's how things are going to go in your life. And we anchor our souls in some of the most, you know, temporal, unstable things, like a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a job, a career, a child, a spouse, and all kinds of things that are unstable. And we need to keep our hope in the Lord. So I'm not going to repeat all that. Those are just, you can get the CDs or you can get the CD series out here. I want to look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to talk about another aspect of how your soul can prosper. And somebody tell me, what's the result of your soul prospering? You're going to walk in health and you're going to walk in wealth. Praise God. If 3 John 2 means what it says, and then look, I'm not going to give you all the, you can study the Bible yourself. Just read it yourself. Every time you see the word soul, you need to study that, because there may be another aspect to a prosperous soul that you can just look at it yourself and study, and maybe send it to me before I finish my book. I'll put another chapter in there. Praise God. All right. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill. This was after Gabriel had spoken to her that she was going to birth Jesus, and she conceived, and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which are told her from the Lord." And verse 45 is exactly what I spoke a moment ago to some of you who had tried and tried and stepped out. There will yet be a fulfillment of the things God has spoken to you. And then verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior.'" Everybody say, "My soul,
magnify the Lord."
your soul is a magnifier. If your soul's going to prosper, your soul's got to magnify the Lord. Are you listening to me? The soul is a magnifier. Whatever you set the focus of your soul on will eventually totally consume and envelop your entire being. That's what happens when we get in revival services or you get into worship and the term being lost in the Spirit. What happens simply is that you disconnect from the things around you that have held you down, and you get focused on God, and you see Him in His glory, and you see the will of God, and you see your future, and you see things the way they really are, and the way God sees them, instead of being, you know, tethered with all the things that weigh us down. And we get in His presence, as we get in His Word, then man, we get focused. Amen. And then we see, and we see the truth. We see from a different perspective, what some people would call the eye of faith, and you just see things the way God sees them. Praise God. Man, I could just do that right now. That's what I was doing, sitting down here while Joe and Becky were worshiping God. Man, hallelujah. And whatever your soul magnifies will determine either the release of what God has placed in your spirit or the binding up of that. Whatever your soul magnifies. So it's not about the will of God. God can place it in your spirit, but Mary here said, you know, I've heard from God. And then she did hear from God, right? And then from the angel of the Lord. And then, in fact, she said, be it unto me according to your word. But then she heard a confirmation here. After you hear from the Lord, there's typically confirmations. She got a confirmation from Elizabeth. And then she said, she responded to that confirmation by saying, my soul does magnify the Lord. Which tells us a huge key to receiving from God. It's not only you believing in your spirit, but it's magnifying the Lord with your soul. That's powerful. That was worth the price of admission today. Hallelujah. Man, I've been in difficult places. I've been in jams before. I've been in, you know, difficult situations where, you know, I needed money. How many of you ever needed money? And there was more month left at the end of my money. And man, I needed a miracle. And man, I mean, one time I was in a service and we were 2 weeks behind on our rent. And I was in I had a consulting business at the time, and I was in, it was feast or famine, and this was a time of famine, but my children have to be fed. And they don't know. And then the landlord wants the rent. And so, you know, I'm crying out to God. I'm saying, Lord, you know, man, you promised. And I'm here. And now we're over 2 weeks behind on the rent. And now I'm kind of worry-warting God in prayer. You know what I mean by that? I'm sweating it. Oh, God. You know, one of these desperate kind of prayers. And now I'm going to church that Sunday, and I want to hear my pastor. I know he's going to have a word from God for me. But he had a guest speaker, and it was a woman guest speaker that I'd never heard her before. And I don't have any, thank God for women. How many of you know women can teach in church? Okay, a little bit of aside, all right? When the Bible talks about God does not suffer a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, he's not talking to all women. You read the context, he's talking to women who have husbands. So what is he saying? I don't want a wife to use her teaching ministry to either embarrass her husband or usurp authority over her husband. He's not saying at all, I don't want women to teach. That's not possible anyway. Or talk in church. Try that one on. That ain't gonna work. Praise God. Anyway, so back to my crisis, and this woman was getting up to teach, and she said, "Before I share this morning, I have a word from God's word for someone who's going through a financial crisis." And I said, "Man, praise God. You got a word for me." And she said, "Turn to 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. And it says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." I said, "Oh God, what kind of word is this? You're adding injury, insult to injury now." And she said, no, that's not the word. Confuse me? She said, "No, here's the word. God said he lives by this verse too. You are his own. He is not an infidel. He will take care of you." Hallelujah. I didn't hear another word she said. Because all of a sudden I saw by my unbelief, I had been attributing to my father that he was an infidel. And I said, "Father, forgive me. I am your own. You're my father. You're not an infidel. And you will take care of me." And I'm telling you, man, I couldn't get home soon enough. I got home, told my wife, "Feed the kids with whatever we got left. I'm going in to that bedroom and I'm getting this right." And what I did, I just went in that bedroom and I started skipping. I started jumping. I started leaping. I started getting my soul focused on the Lord, saying, "Father, you are my father. I am your own. You're not an infidel, and you will take care of me." Hallelujah. 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 See, but that was the truth, but the problem was my seamer. My soul didn't know that right well. And I had to focus my soul on what God said until what was in my spirit was magnified here. And I'm telling you, about an hour and a half later, I came out of there on a cloud. I was praising God. I was thanking Jesus. I had my soul lined up with what God said, and I knew that I knew that I knew in my knower that I was provided for. I had no more money in my hand, but man, I had faith that was in my heart now was filled up in my soul, and the life that was in my spirit was no more hindered by all my doubt and unbelief. And that was on a Sunday. On Wednesday, my wife is sitting here and it's impossible. She's like God in this way. It's impossible for her to lie. And we got two big checks in, and that one of them was enough to meet the needs, and another was extra. It was enough and extra. And I'm telling you guys, I listen, I know how that came. It came, and see, isn't that what 3 John 2 says? You're going to prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. But see, the problem wasn't God. The problem wasn't God's lack of provision for me. The problem was between my ears. The problem was my soul wasn't magnifying the Lord yet in what God promised. Man, if you get this, guys, you've got it. You're home free. My soul does magnify the Lord about what God had promised her. Amen. And that's our challenge today. Is your soul magnifying the Lord about the promise that God spoke? Then when your soul magnifies the Lord, your soul comes into the likeness of your spirit and you walk in dominion in that area. That's powerful. Wow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I can give you a lot of examples in the Scripture. You've got, and we don't take time to turn over there, but in Numbers chapter 13, remember that Moses sent the 12 spies to go over, spy out the land. And the 10 spies came back and said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. And we were like grasshoppers in our own what? In our own sight. And so were we in their sight. But so that's 10 spies who were focused on the wrong thing. But then what was the difference between Joshua and Caleb? They saw the same giants. They saw the same problems. But what happened was, when God spoke to them that you're going to go possess the land, their souls magnified what God said instead of what they saw with their natural eye. And then Joshua and Caleb said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. It's a picture. Here's a picture. It's a picture of prosperous souls as opposed to non-prosperous souls. Do you understand that what you think on and what you focus on does make a difference? Absolutely. Absolutely. The economy fluctuates based on investors' and consumers' perspective and attitude. There's never a shortage of money. There's just a shortage of perspective, of God perspective. And you know what? So does your life. Now, I'm telling you, if I could just jump, if I could leap like Superman and dive into the crowd, I would tell you, listen, stop all this. There's not enough for me. Stop all this. There's not enough. There's not enough financing for me for my house. There for a home I need. There's not enough. There's not enough money for my education. There's not enough wisdom to do what. There's not enough this. There's not enough that. There's not enough people. There's not enough buildings. There's not enough whatever. No. There's enough and more than enough for you to do whatever God has spoken to you to do. Whatever He's called you to do, there's more than enough. The problem is, what there's not enough of right now is vision and sight in your soul magnifying the Lord. That's you're limiting God by what you're looking at. The problem is, you're listening to the wrong voices. Telling you, you know, you're too young, you're too old, you don't have enough education, you don't have this, you don't have enough experience, you know, you're too male, you're too female, you're too something. No, devil, you're dumb. I got news for you. What God told me to do, I will yet do. There's enough and more than enough for me to do everything God told me to do. Man, God told me to he put several books in my heart. I've never written a book. But He said, you're going to have to step into sight and call yourself an author. Now, I call myself an author, yeah. What did He call you to do? My wife came to me one time. I'm in business. This is several years ago. And she said, I probably shared this with you, but she said, God spoke to me today, and I'm a pastor's wife. I said, really? That wasn't good news to me at the time. I said, that means we're getting divorced, and you're going to marry a pastor. I mean, I'm making a lot of money and enjoying making the money and giving and everything, but I'm not at the time. And I said, or I'm going to die and you're going to marry a pastor, or God's going to change my heart. Because I can't see with my seamer what God said to her. But I'm telling you what, God put it in my heart after that. And I'm counting money. I had a high cash flow business and counting money. And I heard the old Peggy Lee song, Is That All There Is? I didn't even like it. I didn't even like Peggy Lee. But I heard the song. I heard it, and I knew God had called me to something else. And then I gave God permission to expand my vision and expand my seamer and to prosper my soul in line with what God is saying. I'm going to ask you a question today. Are you willing to give God permission to expand your soul to line up with what He's spoken in your spirit? Are you willing to let Him do that today? Because what's up here will either stop and limit and hinder what's in your spirit, or it will release that. Amen? Praise God. This is good. Turn to Numbers 21. Numbers 21. And I have the airport in sight. I said I have it in sight. Doesn't mean we're landing yet, but I've... All right. So don't get nervous. Numbers 21. Verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And King James says, because of the way. The soul of the people became very discouraged because of the way. Now, we cannot afford to let the barometer of our soul to rise and fall on the condition of the way. A balance in our checkbook, rebellion in your children, carnality in your mate, frustration on your job, the IRS good news letter that they sent to you that you owe them more money. I mean, whatever it is. Have you ever got any of that bad news? And, you know, or your child gets an F on a report card, and, you know, we live too much vicariously through our children, and then so you go off the rails, and praise God. I mean, listen, we cannot let circumstances around us be the barometer of what's going on in our soul. And how your soul responds to the condition of the way will determine its prosperity. If we spend our spiritual energy seeing to it that our soul prospers, God will see to it that our way prospers. And so much of our spiritual energy, prayer, confession of the word, binding the enemy, is spent attempting to clear our way instead of prospering our soul. We're trying to clear the way of all the bad circumstances instead of prospering our soul. So much of our prayers are designed at clearing the clutter on the natural, rather, if we'd focus on the prosperous soul, then God would clear the way. You're getting it. I'm seeing it. You're getting this. It's awesome. There's nothing wrong with buying. Don't get me wrong. I mean, you bind the enemy and tell him no, take your hands off my finances and my health and all that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying don't focus on that only. And don't make that the primary focus. Make sure, what you want to make sure is, look, here's the deal. If I'm experiencing, you know, bad experiences in the way, I need to check and see if my soul's prospering. God, show me my heart the way you see it. Is there unforgiveness? And is there pride? Is there envy or jealousy or bitterness in my heart towards somebody? Is there stuff that I'm tolerating in my soul? Because see, guys, it's one thing to bind the devil in the name of Jesus; he's got to run off. But if you've got a big landing strip of bitterness and unforgiveness and pride in your soul, then you're just giving him, in other words, a stronghold. He can come back anytime he wants to and land right there. Not in your spirit, I'm talking about in your soul. And according to 3 John 2, that's putting the cart before the horse. I started to say the heart before the cart, but... That's what you need to do, put the heart before the cart. Moving clutter out of the way, maneuvering circumstances just right, it may bring temporary peace, but it won't prosper your soul. Years ago I heard Fred Price, I'm a graduate of Rhema, and he was at Rhema telling the story about his daughter. His daughter had just gotten married. I think it was his oldest daughter, just got married. And her husband had a graveyard shift job. And she was scared to pieces. She was scared to be alone at night. And so she's turning in prayer requests, believing God for her husband to get a daytime job. And Fred finally went to her. He said, "Darling, let me tell you something. Here's your problem. Your problem is you're focused on trying to clear the way, and God's wanting to prosper your soul. The problem is you need to deal with the fear that you've allowed to rule your soul. God will take care of that, your husband's job." Because if you get the prayer answer that he gets a daytime job, it didn't deal with the fear that's in your heart. And she got it. And then she got it. She got freedom and victory, and where she could have peace, being alone at night, and then God gave her husband a daytime job. Amen? God's word says that a prosperous soul will produce outward prosperity, not vice versa. You make your soul prosper while the way still looks bad, and God will prosper your way. If you'll focus on, "All right, Lord, I'm going to allow you to prosper my soul, and here's one of the ways I'm going to do it. I'm going to magnify you in the midst of this terrible difficulty. I'm going to focus on you until I see what you're saying in my heart is greater than what I see with my eyes." When my son Michael was 15 months old, he was attacked with a debilitating muscular arthritic condition, and the doctors had no cure for it. All they could do is pump him full of steroids, and they wanted to take a muscle biopsy and basically make him a guinea pig for their tests, and we just didn't feel the Lord was telling us to do that. But I'm telling you, every day his joints would swell up twice their size, his neck, his knees, his ankles, all of his joints, and he was in horrific pain. And so my wife and I would go apart. One of us would go apart and immerse ourselves into the Word, also in worship, and then we'd give each other breaks because that's all we're seeing is that suffering. And we didn't know whether he would live or whether he would die. I mean, we'd heard all these wonderful testimonies, you know, Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and John Osteen, who was our pastor, you know, had a daughter who was Lisa, who was healed of she didn't have sucking reflexes, and she was healed of a real bad disease. Okay, whatever it was, I said, "God, you've done all this for all these others, but this is our baby. You've got to make it real to, I believe, but help my unbelief. You've got to make it real to us." And so I would give Janice a break, and she'd go worship God and spend time in the Word. She left, you know, bowed over, bowed over. She came back up, back with a skip in her step. Man, I'd leave, and I'm down, and man, I'm go. And we kept going back and forth like that. But then one day, everybody say one day. One day after Janice had been spending time with God, she saw. And now Michael can't even crawl, much less walk. But she saw him running around the corner saying, "Mama, Mama, Mama." She saw that. Her soul became prosperous. Her soul saw what God already said in our spirit. And then we've been meditating on the Word, and all of a sudden, one of the verses that we've been confessing leapt off of the page into our hearts. Psalm 119, 89, 90. "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven, and your faithfulness is unto Michael in his generation." And I'm telling you, he smiled then for the first time. He crawled a couple of weeks later. He walked 3 months later, and he ran around the corner saying, "Mama, Mama, Mama," about 6 months after that. Listen to me, guys. What you see, do you see? What God said, do you see it? We've got to magnify the Lord if we're going to see the answer. And then here in Numbers 21, and I'm going to take time to go through all of this, but they were murmuring and complaining because of the problems. And you know, you don't get anywhere murmuring and complaining, guys. It's all right to pour your heart out to God, but after that, God, give me vision. Help me see. Amen? Then the people came to Moses, verse 7, and said, "We have sinned." After they complained, they repented. "We have sinned against the Lord, against you. Pray to the Lord. He'll take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be everyone who's bitten when he looks." Everybody say, "When he looks." Shall live. That fiery serpent is a type of Jesus Christ being hung on the cross and beat and dying and taking our sin, taking our sickness. And the same thing is true today that was true for them in the middle of when the enemies come in like a flood. If you'll get your focus off of your problem and you'll get your focus on the Lord, you too will live. You'll live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. Amen. Psalm 103, "Now we have landed." But you may take off again here in a minute. We just haven't arrived at the terminal yet. Is this okay this morning? Psalm 103. And you know, I'm really not doing this justice in terms of teaching it, because when you look at Numbers 21, when he said, "Whoever looks shall live," he's talking about intent focus. Do you know the secret to success is obedience and focus? Obedience and focus. And focusing on the Lord here, magnifying the Lord, is really the issue. Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.